All right, today, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 starts the second section of Amos's book and his prophecies. Chapters 1 and 2 of Amos dealt with the eight messages concerning God's judgments of the surrounding nations, those nations around both Israel and Judah. And just as Israel and Judah were applauding God's judgments for the atrocities that the nations were bringing against God's people, God, at the end of chapter 2, presented that God is also going to judge Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 2 tribes, because God's people were committing the atrocities and abuses against themselves. And so we can see God's heart that God will not allow, in fact, He will bring judgment against those people who come up against His people, but He will also deal in judgment against God's own people who abuse their brethren, the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that's those eight messages in Amos chapters 1 and 2. Now in chapters 3 through 6, and we'll take chapter 3 today, the second section, now God is going to focus on both Israel and Judah, mainly Israel, with judgments against them. And we learn a lot about the Lord in these chapters, His heart, His ways, His approach to His people. That's chapters 3 through 6. And then the third section, chapters 7 through 9, the five visions of the restoration of Israel and Amos's dialogue with a leader from the synagogue concerning Amos's prophecies and the word of the Lord. So Amos, we know that the word Amos means burden bearer, and he bore the burden of the Lord as the Lord was burdened as to how people were treating each other. And Amos, we know from Amos chapter 1, verse 1, that he kept sheep, oxen, and also from chapter 7, as we will see in a few weeks, that he also raised figs, fig trees. He took the figs from the fig trees and the wool from the sheep, and he took the animals and he traveled and sold them, and that's how he earned his living. And he traveled, he being in the south in Judah, about 12 miles to the south of Jerusalem in the region of Tekoa. He would travel north, even into the northern 10 tribes, selling his goods. And he would see these atrocities, and God would speak to him about God's judgment concerning these things. So here's a man who travels, a man who sees what is going on, and he hears from God, as God also sees what's going on. Very interesting to learn the heart of God as He sees and responds to life and people. Today, Amos chapter 3, the beginning of the second section, chapters 3 through 6, and this section begins with a new introduction. Hear this word. It's an imperative. It's a command. Hear this word that Yahweh has spoken against or upon you, O sons of Israel, upon or against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And so, the family of the Lord, in fact, the only family that's mentioned in the Old Testament and presented in the Old Testament are the children of Israel. God's people, those are His family. The ones that He brought up from the land of Egypt, He is calling them the sons of Israel upon the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines or chastens. So now He's focusing on His family, His people, the sons or children of Israel. And He says, against or upon the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Now it is interesting, God saying, of all the families of the earth, you're the only family that I know. You're the only family that's mine. The word for to know, yara, in Hebrew, is a word that expresses personal intimacy. God doesn't just know them from knowledge and information. He knows them personally and intimately. Therefore, based on this, that these are this is the only family of people that he knows intimately upon the face of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Here we have, beginning at verse 3, going down through verse 8, what we call cause and effect. A presentation of cause and effect. Can one thing happen without the result happening? He says, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? The agreement, the word agreement has to do with walking in unity. So it is interesting, he says, can two walk together unless they're walking together in unity? You cannot just walk with someone in actually a circumstance situation and be in unity with them unless you're walking with them the same way that they walk. That is unity. God over and over again through the prophets in the Old Testament said, you are gathering together in the sanctuary to make your sacrifices. And in fact, the people were obeying the law of the Lord for His requirements for worship and the worship service. But as Isaiah cried out with the word of the Lord, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. And so the people would come and fulfill the requirements, but they weren't walking with the Lord. It would be equivalent to today, a Christian or a believer saying, I go to church. I have found a church and a church system that I feel comfortable with and that I believe is right. Maybe not in everything, but I believe it's teaching the truth of the Word of God. So I go and participate with the church's program. But then, during the week, not walking with the Lord, not having that intimate fellowship and response to Him. God feels the same way about His people, the church today. We go and we fulfill the requirements and the duties. We participate in the program and the ceremony, but in reality, are we walking with Him? We are not together. We are not in agreement unless we are walking with Him. Then two people are walking together. Then they have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? And by the way, the answer is yes. When a lion seeks out the sheep and he can't find any because they're still or they're quiet or they're hiding, he roars. And in his roaring, he scares the sheep and they begin to run. Then he knows where they are. So that's cause and effect. When the lion roars, the prey run. If he doesn't roar, they don't run. Cause and effect. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? So in the den, in fact, you can hear at night, you can hear the coyote cubs howling in the hills because of the hunger for food. And when they sense the mother coming back, one of the parents, one of the coyotes coming back with food, they will begin to howl because they are hungry. It says, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Of course he will. He's going to cry out and howl for food if he has caught, if there is no catch. And yet at the other opposite end, if he has caught a prey, he will be eating the prey, and he will not be crying out. Again, cause and effect. Verse 5. Will a bird fall into a trap on the earth where there is no trap for it? If you were, when you were younger, if you set a trap for a bird just to play around, you set up a box and a stick to hold up the end of the box, and you tied a string to it and went over and hid in the bush. You put some food under the box that maybe birds would come, maybe bread, that birds would come. And when the bird is under the trap, you pull the trap string, the piece of wood, and the box falls upon the bird. Cause and effect. But if there is no trap, the bird will not get caught. So will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? So the opposite also is true. If there is a trap and the bait is set and the trap is ready to spring, if no birds come, that trap will not spring and it will not catch anything. And so again, cause and effect in two opposite directions. Verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And so they had guards overlooking the city that when they blew the trumpet, the horn, that would be a warning that the enemy has come, that there is danger. And the people would be afraid and they would scatter and they would go look for cover or they would go look for weapons to defend the city. Again, cause and effect. When you hear certain sounds, it's like in our cities, we are trained that when you hear an air raid siren, that we are to be prepared to look for shelter. Cause and effect. Is there a calamity or tumult in a city? Will not the Lord have done it? In other words, and this is very interesting in our days as we debate that if terrorists attack our country, and there are many that hold that America is God's chosen country, that we are the Israel spoken of in the Old Testament, which, by the way, we are not. Israel is Israel. America is one of the Gentile nations, just like the rest of the world. We have Christians living in America. But to think that America is God's chosen country and people is totally wrong. It is Israel. It is the Hebrew and Jewish people. But there are those who say a God of love and the God of the Bible would not be behind any terrorist attacks. He would not be the one to cause or allow to happen any harm to come to our people or any people in such a terrible way. Well, as we've studied through Hosea, and as we have studied through Joel, and now through Amos, it tells us, and you'll remember back in Hosea, about the calamities to come, and Joel with the calamities to come with the locusts, that it was God's army. He brought the swarms, and those swarms were 2 miles wide and some 20 miles long, so thick with locusts that it made the day seem like it was dark. He brought them in to eat every kind of vegetation and every kind of material for sustenance for food. He brought fire to burn up the pasture lands, and he brought drought so that there would be no water, and it is attributed to be of God. Here in this text, in Amos chapter 3, at the end of verse 6, it says, if there is tumult or calamity or destruction in a city, will not Yahweh have done it? In other words, the Bible presents that God is behind everything. Either He causes it directly or He allows it to happen. If that is not true, He is not God. Now, as far as the reasons why, that is the gray area, which we can debate until the Lord comes. Why would He allow such devastation and destruction and hurt and harm? We ask the same question when hurricanes hit, when earthquakes hit, when devastating fires wipe out people's homes. We ask the same question. God is God. He is in charge of everything. Either directly or indirectly, He is behind everything, and He has a purpose. Verse 7. Certainly Yahweh God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now, if we want to understand the things of God, God has revealed His secrets. All you have to do is read through the Word of God. Up in chapter 3, verse 2, He says, therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities. There is no secret. We are sinners. We go to church. We are a very religious nation. 80% or more say they believe in God in this nation, of the various faiths and religions. But at the same time, we just go to church and put in our time, but we are not walking with the Lord. We are not hearing His Word. We are not obeying His Word. And we will see as we go through these chapters, the big sin of Israel is that they are ignorant. How many times did Paul say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren? We are ignorant of His ways. We are ignorant about what He wants us to do, but He still holds us accountable. To walk with Him according to His Word and not just put in our time according to our Christian duty. But God doesn't do anything unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. His secrets are revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that he had been called by God to reveal the mysteries which have been hidden in ages past. And so as we read the New Testament, as we read the teachings of the New Testament, Romans through Revelation, as we read these teachings, we have revealed to us secrets that have been hidden in ages past. In fact, most of the time, when we get questions asked through the website, in the Bible questions and answer part of the website, most of the questions are answered in the Scriptures, and that's why we give, people are asking, and the answers are there, and we give them the answers from the Scriptures. But the reason we ask the questions is because we are ignorant of what is already revealed about the mysteries of Christ. Verse 8 says, a lion has roared. Who would be the lion? It would be God. God has roared through His prophets. Now remember the cause and effect? When the lion roars, the sheep or the prey run, and the lion can catch the prey. A lion has roared, who will not fear? So basically, when God gives His word and gives His warning of His judgment through the prophets, nobody feared the Lord. The prey was not afraid. They said, oh, God is speaking and the prophets are speaking. But there is no fear of the Lord. There is no fear of His discipline, chastisement, and judgment. Yahweh God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So God has spoken. The lion has roared. The prophets have prophesied. But who is going to fear and respond by being obedient to the Lord? Verse 9. Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt. Ashdod would be the capital of the Philistines. And also in the palaces in the land of Egypt. And this is where God's people have come from. And say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults or destructions in her midst, and the oppressed within her. What God is doing, and He is calling for the enemies of God's people to assemble on the tops of the mountains and look down upon Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, the northern ten tribes. Look down on Samaria and watch the living God bring judgments on His people. He's calling on the unbelievers to assemble on the hills and watch God move against His own people in judgment in order to learn who God is. Many years ago, we had this TV ministry, Jim and Tammy Baker, and they were playing the role of the Hollywood preachers and the materialism and the hedonism that America has embraced as a form of Christianity. And they ripped off people. And they were tried for it and found guilty. And Jim Baker spent prison time. Many Christians said this is an embarrassment to the body of Christ. How will unbelievers respond to it? And we were embarrassed, some even to the point of letting people know that they knew the Lord or they were Christians, because everybody would associate with Jim and Tammy Baker. Well, what is interesting is that it was just as much as embarrassment before they were caught. That the non-believers would listen to it and watch it and say, that's not really the teachings of God's Word. That's not really what the gospel is all about. That's materialism. That's worldliness. And when God allowed them to go public in their presentation of their ministry, God also allowed them to experience His judgment publicly. And it was actually good because God was showing that He is the true and living God. He does bring judgment against the people that He loves. He will correct us. And if we go public with our perversions of the gospel, God will judge us publicly, so that even the heathen will see God's discipline and God's judgment, so that even the heathen will know that we serve the true and living God. When I began to realize that, I was no longer withdrawn at that time. I was not trying to make excuses. I actually shared with people, as God laid on my heart, that this is actually a good testimony. This proves that the true and living God is alive and well, and that we serve a living Christ, because He does discipline us and judge us. But if judgment begins at the house of the Lord, how much more judgment will there be on the unbeliever? And that was the message that we gave at that time. Is that if the non-believers mock the Christians because God is dealing with us, they should be warned that the lion is also going to roar and judgment will come upon them. God is beginning with us. He starts with us. He deals with us because we are His people. We are His family. But judgment will also come, and which is why in our text God is drawing the enemies up on the hills, tops of the hills, to see how God works in the midst of His people when He judges His people, so that they will see that they also will be judged by the same God, only in a different way. Verse 10. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Not only do the Philistines and the Egyptians do not do that as right, and they express violence against their own people and in their palaces, but also within God's people. God's people began to treat each other like the heathen of the world do. And so he wanted the heathen of the world to see, first I'm going to deal with my people, watch how I do this, and you're next because you commit the same sins. Verse 11. Therefore thus says the Lord God, or Yahweh God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Oh, God doesn't use the heathen and the terrorists to come in and attack and plunder the land. In the northern kingdom, Assyria came in 721 B.C., because of the sins of God's people, had filled the winepress. Assyria came in 721 B.C. and fulfilled verse 11, in that they, an adversary, an enemy, shall be all around the land. He's going to sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. That is, everything taken out. All of the wealth and the value shall be taken out. 150 years later, Judah was attacked by the Babylonians. And they were taken away captive into Israel, into Babylon. And so God first allowed the northern 10 tribes, Israel, to be attacked in 721 B.C. And the last siege of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon was in 586 B.C. So 150 years later, the sins of Judah had filled the winepress, and it was their turn to be judged. And they too were attacked by the enemy and taken away. Verse 12, thus says Yahweh, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, and again that's the capital of Israel, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. And so what he's saying is, when you see a lamb and pieces of lamb attacked by a wild animal, and you can tell that a wild animal has taken it, torn off a couple of legs, eaten some legs of it, you can say that animal was attacked by a wild beast and taken away. But when God would not allow that to be, when the animal was found in a condition that has died and no signs of the wild beast, then it has to be proclaimed that God did it. God is going to show that this will be an act of God, not a random act of a wild animal or just the natural process of life, that it will be the Lord. Verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says Yahweh God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off. Bethel was a place where if you had committed a crime, you could come and grab the horns of the altar, and you would be safe until you had your trial. Well, he's saying this place where they brought the sacrifices, this place which was a place of safety, would now be disassembled by God. You would come and grab the altars of the temple, of the altar, and hold on to them, but they would break off and they would no longer be safety for you. Bethel will no longer be a place that is sacred. It shall be cut off, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Verse 15, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord Yahweh. What he's saying is the atrocities that God's people worked against God's people was that they would rob from the poor. As we saw last week, they took even the dirt from off of their head. They robbed from the poor. They took their sandals. They took pledges, down payments from people, and wouldn't give them back. Stole it from them. Built their palaces, built a winter home, and built a summer home, and built it out of ivory. And they became wealthy by plundering other people and stealing from other people. God says, I will bring it down in judgment because of the atrocities that you are bringing against your fellow brethren. The message of the Word of God, as we study the heart of God, is that we dictate to the Lord how He is going to deal with us, and we dictate to Him by how we treat others. Do we steal from others? Do we plunder from others? That is how God is going to deal with us, and how God is going to allow us to be treated, so that we can see what it's like. We can suffer the consequences, the same consequences that we are expressing and treating other people with, so that it will have a cause and effect in His chastisement and dealing with us, so that it would convict us and cure us and change us and transform us from our own actions and our own attitudes. And this is the way God deals with His people. He did in the Old Testament. He does in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 brings this out about the discipline of the Lord. And we are dictating to Him how He must deal with us in order to humble us, to cause us to walk with Him and take it seriously. The call to obey His Word, to study His Word, to hear His Word, and to not be ignorant, and to walk in His ways with Him. That is a relationship. And not just be satisfied with going to church, studies, and classes as if it's our Christian duty. We will continue with this section next week as we'll take Amos chapter 4. Let's close with prayer.